You might remember that back on December the 3rd, I wasn't quite as healthy as I am now. I thank God for that I have greater health now. But I preached a message that I'm going to use the title for today, Building for the Future. We talked about why we needed to build. And hopefully I cast the vision behind why I believe God is leading us to help give attention to some areas of our church that God has entrusted to us, some resources that God has given us. And that day, I preached out of 1 Chronicles chapter 22, and I talked about how David made preparations for the building of the temple, the magnificent temple that God laid on his heart, that God put in his mind, that God didn't allow him to build. Solomon got to build the temple, but David got to make provisions for that temple. And so that's why I got in my mind this idea of preparing for the future and building for the future. And that's really what we're doing. We're building because we need to build for our future. And so these are the points that I made in that message. I said, the work we do now is preparation for tomorrow. Preparation for tomorrow. And so what that means is that we have young people as well as older people that we want to disciple. And then we want to send them out. But we also know that we have people that are coming behind us. There's generations that we will never see that we want to impact for the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. But here's something else that we know. This was another point I made. As we prepare for the future, we will experience God's power and presence now. We can see a revival right now as we give to His cause, and we are all in with what He wants us to do. And thirdly, we all have a role to play. Every single one of us have a role and a responsibility in this great effort that we've been talking about. So with that in mind, I'd like to take you to a great passage. I've been working on this passage this week and even a little before that, and I love this passage. And it's in Exodus chapter 35. I'm going to read in chapter 35 a few verses and then also read some in chapter 36. It's kind of the rest of the story. Tell you what happened. But this is a building project that Moses, it's the first building project in the Bible that Moses challenged the children of Israel to build. It was a building called the tabernacle. And I'll talk more about what the tabernacle was in just a moment. But again, keep in mind the setting and the context. God's people have not been out of Egypt for very long. And you all know that Egypt was not a very kind place to them. But they're out of Egypt now. They're in the wilderness. And they need to know that God dwells with them. Do you know that God dwells with you today? The light of the world that we just sang about wants to take you out of the darkness into His glorious day. And so that ought to make you happy if nothing else does. But God is with us here today, and He doesn't dwell in a place anymore. He's everywhere, but He chooses to dwell in our hearts. He chooses to come into our lives and change us, and the Holy Spirit resides, takes residence in our heart when we receive Jesus Christ and we repent and we believe in His great promises. So again, but this is talking about a tabernacle where the presence of the Lord will dwell in the days of Moses, in the days of the children of Israel. And so Moses is giving them an opportunity to give and to build and to prepare this great tabernacle, which actually, and I'm going to talk about this too, is going to teach us about Jesus and teach them about Jesus. So with that in mind, chapter 35, I'm just going to read a few verses in these chapters. There's a lot of verses that I'll refer to that I won't necessarily read today. But this will give us a sense of what's going on in this great section of God's Word. Chapter 35, verse 4. Then Moses said to the entire Israelite community, "This is what the Lord has commanded. Take up an offering among you for the Lord. Let everyone..." Now, don't miss this. I'm going to talk about this in a moment. "Let everyone whose heart is willing bring this as the Lord's offering." So this is a free will offering. Verse 20. Skip down to verse 20. "Then the entire Israelite community left Moses' presence." And I want you to notice this too in verse 21. "And everyone whose heart was moved and whose spirit prompted him came and brought an offering to the Lord for the work of on the tent of meeting," that's the tabernacle, "for all its services and for all the holy garments." Now let's skip over to the next chapter, to chapter 36 and verse 3. In my Bible it says, "They took from Moses' presence all the contributions that the Israelites had brought for the task of making the sanctuary. We'll talk about that in a moment. Meanwhile, the people continued to bring free will offerings, morning after morning. Look at verse 4. Then all the artisans who were doing all the work for the sanctuary came one by one from the work they were doing, and they said to Moses, "The people are bringing more than is needed for the construction of the work the Lord commanded to be done." Did you guys just read that? I think I need to read that again. The people are bringing more than is needed for the construction of the work the Lord commanded to be done. And so after Moses gave an order in verse 6, they sent a proclamation throughout the camp. "Let no man or woman make anything else as an offering for the sanctuary." So the people stopped. Verse 7, the materials, let me go over here. The materials were sufficient for them to do all the work. There was more than enough. That is amazing. That's an amazing chapter. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll talk about when giving is fun. I know that's probably a hard sell today, but I can talk to you about when giving is fun. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you so much for this opportunity we have to be in your house. And we know that you are the greatest giver of all. You have given us new life and new hope by dying on the cross for our sins, shedding your blood. And then you did run out of that grave 3 days later. And you did prove that you were exactly who you said you were. You were the Savior of the world, the Son of Man who came to seek and save what was lost. And now, Lord, we walk in that victory if we're saved every day. We don't always feel like we're walking in victory, but we are. We have victory. We're overcomers. Greater is he who is in us than he who is in the world. In this world, you'll have trouble, but take heart. I've overcome the world. So thank you, Lord, that you are our Savior and you're our guide. Lord, as we reach a point where we need to address our facilities, I pray that we would just continue to listen to you and to have our hearts open to what you would have us do so that we might be good stewards, not only in this time and season in which we live, but for future generations who will come after us. You have put a church here in Lebanon, Missouri called Hillcrest Baptist Church, and you want this church to be faithful to her mission until you return. And her mission is very simple: to see lost people saved. We want to continue to be a gospelizing church, an evangelistic church. We want to continue to be a discipling church. It's more than just that. The Bible says in the Great Commission to go and make disciples. And so we need to see saved people discipled. And then, Lord, we want to be a sending church, just like Acts 1:8. You'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and all the world. And so help us, Lord, to be a sending church and to see discipled people sent for your glory. Lord, will you help me to rightly divide the word of God in Exodus 35 and 36 today? And Lord, help us to see that there is fun and joy in giving. And I pray that you give us ears to hear and hearts to obey today. And help us all, wherever we are in our walk, to take next steps toward you. And Lord, we pray all this for your glory. And in your precious name, I pray this prayer. Amen. Well, I don't know about you, but just from looking around and listening and watching and being a part of our culture today, I believe that there are a lot of unhappy Christians who live in our world today. They're living without the joy and the peace and the contentment that God intended them to have. Now, I'm not saying they're not Christians. Their eternal destiny is secure. The problem with their joy is in the here and now. Their earthly lives are unsettled and they live in defeat. Yes, I'm concerned that joy is waning in our culture, in our world today. And I'm especially concerned because it's happening within the Christian community. I don't know about you, but I regularly come in contact with some Christians that act like they just drank a glass of dill pickle juice. Their normal look is sadly like the picture on their driver's license, and I don't want to talk about my driver's license picture. Now think about that for a moment. If there's anybody in this culture, in this world, who ought to be joyful, it ought to be believers in Jesus Christ. It ought to be people who have been saved by His grace. we ought to be grinning from ear to ear because we know that we have won. We fight from victory and not for victory. Somebody says, well, Pastor, I hear what you're saying and I have joy in my heart, but I just don't show it on my face. Oh, really? Well, that's not what the Bible teaches. In fact, in Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 13, it says, a joyful heart makes a face cheerful, but a sad heart produces a broken spirit. Again, listen to me. Your name has been written in the Lamb's book of life. Your eternity is settled. The worst that you'll ever experience, you're experiencing right now in the here and now. You're going to experience perfection in a little while, because in a little while, you'll be home with Jesus Christ. Now, why don't we have more joy? Why don't we have more joy? I'm asking that question right now as we open in this remark today. Now, I'm not saying that you've got to have a cheesy grin plastered on your face 24/7, 365. But I don't understand how Christians can go around looking so sad and defeated, looking like the rich aunt just died and left everything to the hamster. Again, people say, well, that's just not my personality. Well, listen to that passage again. Proverbs 15 and verse 13. A joyful heart makes a face cheerful, but a sad heart produces a broken spirit. So how can we add joy to our lives? Well, certainly by remembering what Jesus has done for us, but there's an action step that will add joy to your life. And that action step is to be generous, to be a giver and not a taker. And again, before I get into the text today, I want to remind you of some great words of the Apostle Paul. This is found in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. Listen to what it says in 2 Corinthians 9, verses 6 and 7. Paul writes, the person who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And the person who sows generously will also reap generously. Each person should do as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or out of compulsion, since God loves a what kind of giver? A cheerful giver. I love that word there, that word cheerful in the original language. You may not know Greek, but you're going to know this word. It's a wonderful word. It's the word that we literally get our word hilarious. It's the only time it's used in all the Bible. 683,000 words are used in the Bible, and that's the only time this word is mentioned. Hilarion is the Greek word. So we're to be hilarious givers. We're to be so filled with joy about the giving that we're allowed to do. I know it's counterintuitive. I didn't hear any amens right then. Who would expect that giving would bring joy? I mean, our culture teaches us that joyful people, the secret to joy is an expensive vacation, right? Or a nice big house. Or an expensive car. Surely the joyful heart is the one that keeps and not the one that gives. Is that what the Bible teaches? No, it is not. The truth is, a man or a woman who lives with an open hand is the one who lives with a joyful heart. And the reason we don't have joy on our faces is because we don't have joy in our hearts. We think the secret to joy is the old saying, you've probably heard this before, getting all we can, canning all we get, and sitting on the can. But that's not what God says at all. Jesus in Acts chapter 20, delayed laughter over there, says it is more blessed to give than to receive. Giving is part of the blessed life. And it's fun. It's joyful. And it will change your very demeanor. Wouldn't it be great if we gave our tithes and our offerings and we were just bubbling over with joy? And you just couldn't wait to give this week? Not only with tithes and offerings, but even with the spiritual gifts that God has given you. The opportunities he's given you. Wouldn't that revolutionize your life? Wouldn't that revolutionize your job and your career? Now, for those of you who are struggling right now, you're struggling to hear what I'm saying. And you can't really see putting giving and fun together. They seem like polar opposites. They seem like an oxymoron. Let's talk about this passage we just read in chapter 35 and 36 of the book of Exodus. Again, the first time in history that God told people to build a place of worship. And it's a great endeavor, and it's an amazing endeavor, and they've just come out of slavery. And again, it's a free will offering. God is not wanting to manipulate them. He's not wanting to twist their arm behind their back. It's a free will offering. Now, I should not be ashamed to stand up here and say, this is where God is leading us. And I ask you to give generously this offering. But for me to be manipulative would be wrong. I heard a story one time about a pastor who started a building program at his church. And he was really excited about it. And so he was fired up on the first Sunday. And when he was preaching, he was talking about how I've got good news and I've got bad news. The good news is we've got all the money we need to rebuild and renovate this sanctuary. Man, everybody started clapping. They're like, this is great news, Pastor. Preach on, preach on. He said, now I got to give you the bad news. All of that money is in your pocket. Listen, I'm not going to do that. I'm not a fundraiser by trade. And I would never want to manipulate you. God forbid that we would ever do that. You're going to see in this passage that Moses never manipulated his people, the people of God. But what he did is he boldly and courageously told the truth about where they were and what they needed. And the people opened their hearts to what God would have them to do. And so with this passage today, I believe there are four great lessons that make giving fun. So if you've got your outlines on your bulletin, get them out now. And I want you to jot just a few notes down. And I want to show you four times in the life of the church when giving is fun. Giving is fun. First of all, giving is fun when I choose to give my best. When I choose to give my best, that's when giving is fun. So again, Moses, going back to this text in verse 4, said to the entire Israelite community, this is what the Lord has commanded. Take up an offering among you for the Lord. Let everyone whose heart is willing bring this as the Lord's offering. And again, these gifts, as you see here, are voluntary. Everyone whose heart is willing. And so he was asking them to open their hearts to what God had in store for them. And so the Israelites did exactly that. As we read earlier, and we're going to talk about it again, the Israelites, they gave willingly. They gave willingly. You look at verse 5 and it says, take up an offering among you for the Lord. And so they did that. They took up an offering and they kept giving and they kept giving. So again, what Moses is doing, he's very clearly laying it out. Here's the need. Here's what we need to do to achieve it. Here are the details. We want you to give to it, but we want you to open your heart and ask God how you should give to it. And so they gave. They had willing hearts. You know, when you know what God provides, it's easy to be generous, isn't it? It's easier for me to be generous because I know who my God is and I know what my God has done for me. And not only that, but I know it's good for me. I really believe it's good for me to be generous. It's not always my go-to. It's not always my first response, but I know that it's good for me. Eric Butterworth one time said these words. He said, a committed giver is an incurably happy person. A secure person, a satisfied person, and a prosperous person. Do you know who is not the best giver in the world? The person who's a slave to something. Now, I'm going to mention this a couple of times in this message. It's no accident. I don't think it's not a coincidence that these people had come out of slavery. And now they're being asked to give. I'm going to bring up something about that in just a moment. But it's the slave that is obsessed with possessions or consumption or accumulation. We're not slaves anymore. We've been delivered from slavery and addictions of various kinds. We have a God who owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. And so our focus should be on generosity and consistency. So they gave willingly, but they also gave generously. When you read in verses 6 to 9, you see that they all to a person gave. They were generous in what they gave. And so, you know, that reminds me that every single person in this room has the capacity to give. Now, we're not all the same in our financial standing. We may not be all the same age or may not all be working, but we all have a capacity to live, to give and to be generous with our giving. Remember the widow's mite that Jesus commended in the New Testament? That widow was a generous giver. You see, generosity has nothing to do with wealth, position, talent, or ability. Generosity has everything to do with attitude. It's our attitudes that need to be right and making the most of every opportunity. So with that said, I want to also say there's never a good time not to be working for God. We ought to always be working for God. If we're still on this earth and we still have breath, it's an opportunity to serve in every season of life. Yes, we might fight fatigue, or we might have some financial difficulties or challenges or additional responsibilities, but you can be a generous giver right where you are. God knows, after all, where you are in life, and He will sustain you in every season of life. And so, Christian, again, if you want your life to be exciting and fresh and full of surprises, be a great giver. There's no telling what doors God might open and how God will bless you, and you will learn that it is a wonderful endeavor. It is the joy of my life to be a good giver. And again, that's not always talking in monetary terms, but giving of your time, giving of your talent, giving because you care and have compassion for other people. Because again, we talked about this recently in our Ten Commandments series. What is the greatest commandment? To love the Lord your God with all your heart and your soul and your strength, and love your neighbor as you love yourself. And so we're to be wonderful givers. So these Israelites, they gave generously, but they also gave intentionally. They gave intentionally. So there's nothing wrong with spontaneity. Sometimes we give spontaneously, right? We see a tear-jerking plea for an appeal for a gift. Somebody has a need, and you know what? We need to meet that need. But there's also a benefit to giving with intentionality. And I think that's what we see here. Because what we see here, particularly in verses 6 to 19, and I don't have time to read through all these verses today, but we see an inventory list. There's an inventory in verses 6 to 19 of the resources they needed to build the tabernacle. So that's what the blue and purple and scarlet yarn are about, and the ram skins, and the onyx with gemstones. Verse 10 kind of summarizes it. Let all the skilled artisans among you come and make everything that the Lord has commanded. Of course, that's also a reference to the skilled labor that was needed for the building of this tabernacle. And so these givers needed to give of their resources, but also of their time and their talent, so that this effort could be done. And so the Israelites, they gave. They gave willingly, they gave generously, and they gave intentionally. And they weren't all necessarily wealthy. Matter of fact, very few of them were wealthy, and we're going to talk about that in just a moment. I think about this, and I think about a time in my life. Now, this example is from early in my life. Most of you probably are not aware of this, but I did not play college basketball. You're laughing way too much right now. I love basketball. I love college basketball. But I didn't get to play it, but I did get to be part of a college basketball team at my alma mater, Southwest Baptist University. And so after I finished my college degree there, I got to work there for about 5 years. And I got to serve as the athletic business manager. And to my joy, we had some really good basketball teams there while I was there. In fact, we had a men's basketball team that Jerry Kirksey put together. Some of you will know that name, a lot of you won't. But he put together a team that won the MIAA. Now, you may not know this about the MIAA, but our president at SBU used to call the MIAA the Division II SEC. It was that tough. Every year there were four or five schools that could win it all. And we won that baby. And not only that, notice I'm saying we. I never put a jersey on. I never made a basket. I never got an assist, never got a rebound, never took a charge. But I was still part of that team because I worked my hardest. I was willing. I gave everything I had, and I did the best I could to help that team. By the way, we made our way all the way to the Elite Eight, which is the Division II equivalent of the Final Four. Sadly, we lost in the Elite Eight, but still, it was a great year, and I still have fond memories. I still have friendships from that time. And so, again, there's just a benefit in being a great giver, and we need to be great givers. Giving is fun when I choose to give my best. But second, I want you to see that giving is fun when it rekindles something, when it rekindles my passion for the Lord. You know, sometimes we think about going into a building program, and even I sometimes dread it. Well, I'm not going to dread it. And I'm not dreading it now, because what I really understand, I've come to understand, and I've been part of the last building plan here when we built the Family Life Center, is what it really has an opportunity to provide is a revival. Hearts can be revived. People can be excited about their relationship with the Lord again, excited about the future, excited about reaching other people for the Lord Jesus Christ. And so there's an opportunity to rekindle our passion for the Lord. again, let's take a look at this passage here, and let's jump a little farther down here to verse 20. It says, then the entire Israelite community left Moses' presence, and I want you to pay close attention to verse 21. Everyone whose heart was moved and whose spirit prompted him came and brought an offering to the Lord for the work on the tent of meeting. So when you see that, I want you to notice something. You may not see this when you read this verse. Some of you that really know Exodus well might know this. Did you know that this is really pretty much a repetition? You'll find almost verbatim the same words found earlier in chapter 25 through chapter 31. The only difference is in the verb tense. In chapter 25, it's all written in future tense. They are to make these provisions. They are to provide these things. They are to build this for my glory. When you get to chapter 35, it's in past tense. They took these things. They built these things. They made these things. Did you know that in the middle of those two examples, there's one thing. There's a golden calf in chapter 32. And so what happened? Israel blew it. They have an opportunity to give for the tabernacle, and they wasted that opportunity. Not only that, but they turned away from God, and they faced some consequences for that. Do you know something? Sometimes I turn away from God. Sometimes I don't do what I'm supposed to do. But you know, my God loves me. Now, He may discipline me. If you're facing God's discipline today, did you know that God disciplines those whom He loves? Just like a good parent disciplines their child. We talked about that in life group today. God loves you enough to discipline you. But God also loves you too much to let you go. And so what He's given them here is a do-over. A mulligan, if you're a golfer. I need those every time I go out and golf. But anyway, He's giving them another opportunity to make things right. A second chance. This time they're ready. This time their hearts are right. This time it rekindles their passion for the Lord. It rekindles exactly what they're doing. So they're not building this tabernacle out of duty. They're not building it for Moses. By the way, you don't build this, we don't do this renovation work for the pastor. We do it for the Lord. We do it for His glory. We do it because we love Him, and He has rekindled our passion for His great work, His great ministry, His great name. And so take up an offering among you for the Lord. You see that there? That's a little word, but that's really a big word, that preposition for. Again, they're giving to Almighty God. They're giving to God's plan for their particular location. Joyful giving isn't giving to a cause or to a church. Joyful giving is giving to the Lord. And so what fuels this passion that I'm talking about right now? Three things. My passion is fueled by gratitude. My passion, and I've been giving to this project, and I'm going to continue to give until it's paid off. I'm choosing to give my offering weekly, but I give it every week gladly and happily. But I do it because I know that God has been good to me. I know that just a few months ago, my health was in a bad situation, in a bad spot. And God brought me out of that health scare, and God has put me back into a good spot, not as good as I was before, but a better spot than I was. And I'm thankful. God has brought healing to my body. And so I'm grateful for that, and I want to serve Him. It reminds me of Mark chapter 1. In Mark chapter 1, verses 29 to 31, we read about how Peter and James and John and Andrew, they're following Jesus, and they go to Peter's house. And at Peter's house, his mother-in-law is very, very sick. They bring Jesus to Peter's house. Now, you know what has happened earlier in this passage? Jesus has been healing and healing and healing. Multitudes of people have come to Him. But they bring Him privately to Peter's house. And it says in verse 30 that Simon's mother-in-law was lying in a bed with a fever. And they told him about her at once. And so Jesus went to her, took her by the hand, and raised her up. And the fever left her, and she began to serve them. So again, we serve Jesus because we know what He's done for us, and we have grateful hearts. And by the way, He doesn't just heal me physically. He's healed me spiritually. I've been saved by the grace of God. Jesus forgave me of sins that I couldn't atone for on my own account. And I'm still committing sins that I can't atone for. Jesus has forgiven me, past, present, and future. I will give my life for a person like that. There was a story about Mother Teresa from years ago. Mother Teresa, again, was a great saint of God. And again, I know she was not from our religious background, but she truly loved Jesus. And one day she was working with people who had leprosy in India. And there was a guy that was curious about her, and so he would follow her around and watch her. And she'd work in those leprosariums, and he couldn't believe it. He was so nauseated by watching what she had to do. And one day after she finished her job, this was in India, he approached her and he said, "Mother Teresa, I wouldn't do what you do for $1 million. She said, "I wouldn't either. But I'd do it for free for my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." And that's the attitude we have. It's a heart filled with gratitude. So second, my passion is fueled by insight. By insight. We learn to see the world through God's eyes. We see what the needs are around us. We see what we can do together as a church. We see how God has positioned us strategically to bless and meet needs for people in our generation. And so, again, someone has estimated that in today's money, this tabernacle that they constructed was in the neighborhood of $10 million. God said, "Give from what you have. Give from what you have." What did they have? Well, you know what they had? You go to Exodus chapter 11, you go a little bit further. What they had actually is they had plunder that they had received from the Egyptians. I need to unpack this story just briefly here. So in chapter 11, they're getting ready to leave Egypt. And God, through Moses, tells them, "Ask your neighbors for their silver and gold before you leave. Ask these Egyptian neighbors of yours for their silver and gold." By the way, how would that work out for you today? You're getting ready to leave maybe your neighborhood. Maybe you're leaving your job, going somewhere else. And you ask your neighbors and your coworkers, "Hey, I'm getting ready to leave here. Could I have some of your gold and your silver before I go?" It wouldn't play out very well. But you know what happens? It's a crazy thing happens is it actually works very well for the Israelites. So in chapter 12, verse 35, it says, "The Israelites acted on Moses' word and asked the Egyptians for silver and gold items and for clothing." And what happened? Verse 36, "The Lord gave the people such favor with the Egyptians that they gave them what they requested. And in this way, they plundered the Egyptians." So why did God have them do that? Was he just trying to rub their noses in it? Well, no, he wasn't. What he was doing was preparing and setting them up for the future. God knew what they needed to do, and God set them up for their future. They needed to build a tabernacle which represented the presence of God. And that's exactly what they did. A dwelling place. God's dwelling would be among them. And so, you know what God has done? God knows the future. God knows what we need. God knows who he's going to bring here. And so we have to follow his lead. And we know that God has given us what we need to make this happen. So my passion is fueled by insight. And so when you do that, you ought to in your own mind, think about what all God has given you. Think about how good God has been to our church. I'm amazed by how good God has been to this church over the years. And so my passion is fueled by insight. Thirdly, my passion is fueled by confidence. By confidence. Whenever you enter into a building program and you're raising funds for building, especially renovation, there's always the naysayer out there. "I don't know if we should do this. I don't know if we can afford this. I don't know what's going to happen here." You know why I'm confident in this building program? Because we're doing what God wants us to do. We are setting up our facilities so that we can share the gospel with people. And the last time I checked, people, men, women, boys, and girls in this community still need Jesus. Amen? They still need to know how to be saved. They still need to know that Jesus loves them. And so my passion is fueled by confidence. Do you know Romans chapter 8 is all about confidence? If you don't have much confidence today, you ought to read that on your own. I know Brad and I talk about how much we love that chapter. And it is a great chapter. And in Romans chapter 8, verse 31, it says, "If God is for us, who is against us?" That's a good one. Maybe somebody just needs that right now. Maybe you're facing some challenges in your health, in your career, in your marriage. If you're saved, if God is for you, who can be against you? That's how I have the courage to stand up and to preach and to minister and do what I do. Because if God is for me, who can be against me? Then in verse 37, he says, "No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us." So Jesus beat everything. Jesus beat death and hell and the grave. And everyone who repents and believes can have his free gift of salvation, and we can walk in victory. And not only that, we can and ought to walk in confidence when we ask God for things. And so the reason that we need to fix up this place, this building that God has given us, is because that for over 60 years now, God has blessed this place. There's a special story to Hillcrest Story. And it began in the 1950s when a school was started here, and some ladies from First Baptist Church who taught in that new school saw a need as this subdivision was put here to reach children and to reach families for Jesus Christ. And they did that. And there were hard times in the past. There were times where they had to totally trust and rely on God, but God has been faithful. And so God has built a church here, and God has sustained this church here. And we embrace the ministry that God has for us right here. And so, with that in mind, giving is fun when it rekindles my passion for the Lord. But thirdly, giving is fun when it helps me to discover and embrace my role. To discover and embrace my role. I want to talk to you a minute about the role that you and I have to play in this great building project. And so again, we get to chapter 36, and notice how it talks about some specific artists, Bezalel and Oholiab, and all the skilled people are to work based on everything the Lord has commanded. Well, when you read that, you're probably tempted to think, well, I'm not one of those skilled people. I'm not one of those people who can stand up and deliver a message. I can't be a deacon. I can't lead the choir. I can't be a worship pastor. I can't do this or that or the other. And to be sure, there are some skilled people that are mentioned here. But when I read this passage or this section, I'm reminded that most of these people are common, ordinary laymen and laywomen who are asked to give what they can give. And so together they're able to do what only God can do in and through them. But only when they all learn to embrace their role. You have a role to play in this church. And I'm not just talking about giving to the renovation now. Some of you have gifts and skills and abilities that we don't know about yet. You're not using them for God's glory. You know what? We've got all kinds of ministries we could use. We're going to be doing some things later this year. We're going to really focus on families and marriage this year. And we're going to focus on mentoring young men. And Chuck is so excited about this. Young men who are coming behind us. And you know what? Some of you guys, you need to be a mentor to a young man. Some of you may already be doing that. You may be doing that in your jobs. But you can continue to do that for the glory of God. Some of you need to be working in children's ministry. VBS is coming up here in just about a week, a little over a week now. Very excited about that. By the way, come this Wednesday night. We're going to have a special time of prayer. We're going to prayer walk this campus and around this building and outside and ask God to do what only He can do. Kay is going to lead that for us. And so we're excited about that this Wednesday at 6 o'clock. So there's a lot of good things that we can do, a lot of ways that we can work together. But again, what's happening here is that, and I think probably this is the key verse in the whole book of Exodus. These guys have come together and God wants them to know that He is with them. He will lead them through the wilderness into the promised land. And so, if you want to turn there, you can, but I think we'll have it on the screen. Exodus 29, verse 46. A key verse for these guys. And they will know that I am the Lord their God, who brought them out of the land of Egypt so that I might dwell among them. I am the Lord their God. So when I unpack this, I see that the theme here is God is going to dwell with His people. And the reason why we need to embrace and discover our role in this whole process is because God dwells here. Not that there's anything special about this church or about us, but God chooses to dwell in His people. And there are born-again believers in Jesus Christ who love the Lord and want to serve Him all over this place. And so God's going to dwell here. And not only that, but God is going to dwell in the hearts and lives of others who come here because they're going to see how the Lord has changed your life. They're going to see what God has done. And they're going to taste and see that the Lord is good for themselves. And so this is a place where God is alive. God's Spirit is at work even this morning. Somebody, I'm sure, is tuned in online or somebody's walked in here today to visit. And the Spirit of God is speaking to them today. And so this is a place where God is at work. God is dwelling among His people. So what does that mean for us as far as discovering and embracing our role? Well, first of all, this effort back in Exodus was an important effort. It was an important effort. Sometimes we think about our church and we're like, now I hope nobody thinks about this. And I'm not necessarily, this is a generalization. Maybe there's nobody like this and I hope there's not. But do you ever see people who give church their leftovers? They come in yawning, barely get here on time on Sunday morning. Maybe they're asked to do something. Maybe they're teaching a Sunday school lesson and they don't put anything into it. Maybe they're asked to lead or sing a song and they don't put anything into it. Man, we ought not to be like that. This is an important effort. Do you know anything in your life that's more important than what we can do in and through the Lord's grace in the church? Man, this is stuff that changes lives for all eternity. Changes destinations for all eternity. It's an important effort. And so these guys that are building the tabernacle, they're all in. Look at it. They're carving out beautiful articles of furniture that'll be used for the worship of the Lord. By the way, you know what else those articles of furniture represent? They're a blueprint for God's plan. And God's blueprint is ultimately fulfilled in who? Jesus Christ. I don't have time to talk about it today, but sometime we ought to do a study. Every one of those articles or pieces of furniture, from the mercy seat to the Holy of Holies to even the lamps, represent Jesus Christ. They're pointing to a future day when the Lamb of God, who knew no sin, would take the sins of the world upon himself and we could experience forgiveness. So it's God's blueprint. So it was a very important effort. But it also was an ongoing effort. An ongoing effort. Look at verse 3. They took from Moses' presence all the contributions that the Israelites had brought for the task of making the sanctuary. Meanwhile, the people continued to bring free will offerings, morning after morning. It's an ongoing effort. Do you know people at Hillcrest have always realized it's an ongoing effort? It was an ongoing effort in 1954 when church members constructed a one-story building. I wish I had pictures of that. I didn't. I couldn't find it anyway. 62 by 32. At a whopping cost of $5,000. It was a whopping cost for them in that day. It was an ongoing effort in August of 1957 when they built two additional stories to that basement building. And it was an ongoing effort in August of 64 when they built a new sanctuary that is now our fellowship hall today. It was an ongoing effort in 1965 in August when they began to use a new baptistry in that auditorium. It was an ongoing effort in 67 to 73 when they had a remodeling effort of their own at that time, remodeling and building additional classes and a nursery and kitchen and an educational wing. And it was an ongoing effort in 1992 when Fred Bobe led this church to build this beautiful auditorium that we now enjoy to this day. And it was an ongoing effort in 2015 and 16 when we built our Family Life Center. And so it's an ongoing effort today. It's an effort that continues to unfold as we continue to pursue God's will and God's plan for our church. Lastly, it was a collective effort. It was a collective effort. They had each been given skills and abilities. It was everybody coming together. Again, I didn't have time to read that, but they did this. They did that. They brought this. They were together in the building and the making of this tabernacle. They were all using their skills and abilities appointed by God to do exactly what God had told them to do, laid on their hearts to do. D.L. Moody put it this way. I love D.L. Moody. He said one time, "I am only one, but I am one. I cannot do everything, but I can do something. And that which I can do, by the grace of God, I will do." There's one last thing I want to impart to you today from this passage. Giving is fun when it is amazingly successful. When it is amazingly successful. I talked about that basketball team that I got to hang out with that was so successful, that was so fun to be a part of that. It was fun to go into work. It was fun to take care of responsibilities that were not necessarily being out there in the middle of the action. But it was fun when things played out successfully. And so I want you to look at how all this plays out. Go to verse 4 of chapter 36. "Then all the artisans who were doing all the work for the sanctuary came one by one, and they said to Moses, 'These people are bringing more than is needed. More for the construction. We don't need all this for the construction the Lord commanded to be done.'" And so Moses in verse 6 gives this order. I've never heard this before. But there always could be time for a first, and I don't know. You'd probably see this guy bust a move out here if this happens. And I've been working on my moves, by the way, so I'm not totally without faith. Let no man or woman make anything else as an offering for the sanctuary. So the people stopped. The materials were sufficient for them to do all the work. There was more than enough. Again, isn't that amazing? But you know why that's amazing and who we give glory to? It's not about those people. It's not about those skilled artisans. It's not about the leadership of Moses. It's about the Lord, the glory of the Lord, the fact that God made that happen. God was just pleased to work through them. You know, God could have built that tabernacle. God could have made it happen just like that. But God chose to use His people. And God is choosing to use us to help build His kingdom today in this world and this time. And so, again, it's just an amazing passage. So I want to close today with just a couple words. I know that I'm asking you to trust. Really, any time we ask to fundraise or we ask to build or renovate, we're asking you to trust. Trust me. Trust our leadership. By the way, we've got a good leadership team together, godly people. And I love the advice and the wisdom. And again, the experience God has given them to make wise decisions. They're wiser than I am in those areas. The Strategic Development Committee. Talk to them if you want to ask more questions. But above all else, trust God. Trust God with this great work we're endeavoring to do. But trust Him with your own life, with your own finances, with your own career, with your own mission or ministry as a believer in Jesus Christ. After all, it says in Ephesians 3, I love this passage, verse 20 and 21. Now to Him who is able to do above and beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to Him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. So again, He is the one who's able to do beyond what we can even think or imagine. He is the one who makes it happen. He is the one who gets all the glory. I assure you, we're going to stay humble. We are going to walk humbly before our Lord, but we want to see His glory. We want to see Him do something. We want our church to be a lighthouse. There are fewer churches that are preaching the truth of the Word of God. And not saying that we should pray for revival. We are going to pray for revival. But let's stay at it. Let's keep sowing. And in due season, we'll see God bring a mighty harvest. Now, my final word today, and then we'll pray and we'll have our invitation. I want you to understand this if you're visiting today or you're watching online and you're just visiting here today and you're maybe not even a believer in Jesus Christ. I don't want you to hear this as just a preacher pandering for money. This was a special message I needed to deliver to our membership here and to people who belong here and go here to church. We're not expecting you to give anything. And even a person who is a member here, it's a free will offering. You know what I really want for you to hear today? I want you to hear the gospel if you're visiting here today. I want you to hear that God dwells in us, that the Lord Jesus Christ has changed my life. He saved me by grace. And so this tabernacle that represented the dwelling place of God is now represented by our lives as the Holy Spirit lives in us. And I hope again that you'll hear that today you can walk into the light like we just sang about. You can be a changed person. You can be forgiven of your sins. You can have new life in Christ. And you can begin to run your race for Him and enjoy this great race that we enjoy individually and collectively. And by the way, this church is a great church to come home to. It is made up of wonderful people and wonderful life groups. And I am proud to say that I'm thankful to be in a church like this. So if God is speaking to your heart today, I want to invite you to put your faith in Jesus Christ right now. Invite Him into your heart and into your life. Receive His forgiveness. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes now? We're going to pray. Steve and the team are going to come up and we're going to do a closing song. Great song today called King of Kings. But with heads bowed and eyes closed, I just want you to focus for a moment on what we just talked about. This great passage of Scripture from Exodus 35 and 36. Do you have joy in your life today? Do you know the joy of the Lord? You know, you can only know the joy of the Lord, first of all, is by having Christ as your Savior. But you really know full joy when you make Him your Lord, when you really surrender to Him, when you allow Him to call the shots. And so many of us are afraid to do that because we think He's going to take everything away from me. I won't have any fun. You know what? He made you. He knows how He created you. He knows how he made you and how he gave you interests and abilities and opportunities, why not just give them over to him and trust him with it? Trust him with your finances. Trust him with people that you have relationship with. Trust him enough to tell others about Jesus. Trust him to live your life with joy and confidence and hope, even when things don't look so joyful. That's what it means to live with joy. That's why Jesus said, I have come that they might have life and have it more abundantly. So let me pray for you right now, and then we're going to sing this song. But I hope that you sing this song, that if somebody needs to make a decision, that you'd step out in faith today. That you'd come to this altar and pray. That if you need to make a public profession of your faith, you'd do that. And later on, we could set up a time for you to be baptized. Somebody has a call to missions or ministry that we would. Let me pray right now for you, and then we'll sing. Lord, we thank you so much for this wonderful time we've had together today in your word. This passage is part of your word, and your word talks a lot about giving. I'm sometimes shy to preach and talk about that, but I shouldn't be, because you talk about it a lot. Jesus, you talk more about money than you did about heaven or hell. And Lord, it's not that you don't have it or can't get it. You can do anything that you want. But you want us to be free. You want our lives to be filled with joy and purpose and meaning. You want us to learn to be surrendered so that we can experience the joy of the Lord, and the joy of the Lord is our strength. Lord, I pray that today, as we've heard this message, that our hearts have been drawn to you. And if there's somebody here today that needs to make a decision, Lord, give them the confidence, the courage, just compel them. Spirit, you can speak louder than I can. Just draw them into your midst. And we thank you for the good things that are going on here right now. Thank you for the opportunities that we have. Thank you for the resources that we have. Help us to use them to the utmost for your glory and for your kingdom purposes. We want to see your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. We love you and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.